can open your Bibles tonight, Psalm 72. One of the key elements in studying these Psalms like we have been going through, one of the key understandings is to look at the Psalms as songs as they were written to praise God with. Oftentimes they were expressions of that. Sometimes they were expressions of a man's heart that cried out, expressions of sorrow, pain, agony. Sometimes they were heavy-hearted, the writings of the Psalms. And sometimes they were messianic. They spelled out a different message and spoke of Jesus. And so often when we read through those Psalms, there's so much to glean because Jesus is so much to take in. And this psalm is an interesting one, Psalm 72. Certainly it is a messianic psalm, but it says in the heading, a psalm for Solomon, but most believe that this psalm wasn't written by Solomon, but written for him. And at the end of the psalm, it says the prayers of David, verse 20, the son of Jesse, are ended. So people assume that David wrote this psalm for his son Solomon, which very likely could be the case. But David ended his writings of the Psalms in this particular one. It really ends the prayer of David that he had always prayed. David had his heart really set on seeing God have his will done and his kingdom established and the things that God was about take place. And so this psalm describes that. So at the end of the psalm, you're going to hear David said, I'm done. I'm done praying. This is the prayer that has culminated now and has come to pass in the sense that he will describe what God is going to do. And this is a kingdom psalm. It speaks about how things are going to be. And things are not always going to be the way they are. And if you can say amen to that, then you're going to be among those of us that are looking forward to the days ahead, the years ahead, the millennium ahead. Life is going to change as we know it. Things someday will actually be right. They won't be out of order anymore. They won't be misplaced. They won't be spoiled, polluted, poisoned. There won't be the wretchedness that there is now. And I'm looking forward to that. So I believe that perhaps David did write this for his son Solomon, but more importantly, this psalm was written by a father about his son and what he wants for his son. And of course, the ultimate picture of that is one that's much greater than Solomon, much greater than David, God's own son. It's really what's being spoken of here. The picture we will present in this psalm is the ideal king. And I need to say, Solomon was not him. He was a king that reigned after his father David. He fortified the kingdom that David left for him by making really treaties with the enemies around him and other nations. He made those treaties by marrying the kings of other countries' daughters. And he acquired many wives that way. He made many treaties and had many wives to show for it. But he wasn't the ultimate ideal king. Jesus is. And so Solomon here, this name means really peace. It's the same root word as shalom, Solomon. It's the same root word. It means peace. But we know Jesus, of course, is the Prince of Peace, not Solomon. And this is a interesting heading or beginning to this psalm because Solomon, of course, is only a picture. Now, let's get into this. Verse 1. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. The righteous reign of the king is presented first. There's only one righteous. And the Bible makes it clear that there are no righteous ones. No, not one. So the psalmist here, perhaps being David, says, give to the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. And of course, Jesus is the one that reigns in righteousness. And he, verse 2, shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. Doesn't mean the poor are going to receive the wrath or the judgment of God. Judgment in this sense, as it often is presented, is judgment in the sense of helping the judges, for example, of Israel. You know, all those times we read about the judges, Deborah was a judge, for example, in Israel. You know, and those days of the judges were not times when the people were being judged, but they were being helped. And that's what the judges were supposed to do. So here, the judgment for the poor is finally the righteous condition that the poor will receive. They'll finally kind of have things put right for them. Now, the mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. This is speaking of a time when things, even in the earth itself, little hills, plains and hills and valleys and everything else will bring peace. It'll just bring peace. This is not a time that I've ever lived, you know. But the mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. When you take a walk in this time that's being described here, the mountains will just be bringing peace to you. And the little hills that you wander through and up and down will be righteous hills. This is not a fairy tale either. This is the kingdom being described. This is a time that is to be relished and looked forward to. He, the Lord, this king, shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. The needy people of this world. And if you're a person who's ever experienced that need, if you've been needy, if you've ever had that kind of reality facing you in this life, you know what that means. It's not comfortable. It's not fun. It's not pretty. But at this particular point, the needy are going to be saved out of that condition. And that which oppresses them will be broken in pieces. The oppressor here doesn't mean anybody in particular. It simply means that which oppresses. So anything that oppresses people will be dealt with and really be broken pieces. So if it's sickness that oppresses somebody, if it's poverty, if it's, you know, conditions of someone's, you know, health in other areas, emotional health, discouragement, whatever you are oppressed with in this life will be shattered into pieces when the king reigns on this earth. Jesus will reign, and everything that oppresses people will be broken into pieces. It's awesome. And they shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. The world will respect and have the highest admiration for the Son of God, the King of Kings. As long as the sun and the moon are in the sky, this will happen throughout all the generations. And again, this is speaking of particularly the kingdom. Now, I'm setting up for something here, but you need to pay attention, because the kingdom age, guys, is something in which our Lord has promised for generation after generation. It's promised specifically to the Jews. We, as believers, we are those that will be a part of the kingdom, but not really enjoying the kingdom as our hope or our promise. We get to be a part of it in the sense that we rule and reign with Christ. That's our position in the kingdom. And people say, well, what, we got to work in the kingdom? It's a privilege. It's going to be the most privileged thing to be able to serve with Jesus as he is the king. You will basically be in the court of the king. And he will have you assigned to particular parts of this earth, not some earth to come, this one, restored, renewed, made right. But in the context of this planet that we're on, it will be the same one. And you will be part of the ruling and reigning process, governing the people in the kingdom. What are you going to do? Well, that depends. Jesus said, if you're faithful with a few things, then I will make you ruler over many things. The condition of the kingdom for the church, or the church saints, if you would. What a church saint does in the kingdom is basically dependent upon what a church saint does here and now. And there are those that aren't going to be doing a lot, as Jesus would put it. You just didn't do very much with what I had you do here. Therefore, in the kingdom, it's an awesome place, but you're just not very busy. You don't have that much to do. That's not, by the way, to put the fear into a person. It's just reality. The kingdom is a real place, and it has real people in it. And God is real, and Jesus is real, and we're real. And you'll be real in the kingdom. You'll have a new body. That's why you get to rule and reign. You have a new body. You have a whole different perspective. The flesh is no longer an issue for you. Praise God. But keep in mind, there is a real deal with this idea of what I do here and now and what that equates to there and then. So I want to be a part of all this that he is describing here. Wouldn't it be awesome to be able to watch as Jesus, the King, takes things that would normally oppress people and have him say, watch this now. That which oppresses people, I'm going to break it in pieces. I'm going to destroy it. It's going to be wiped out. And you get to watch and say, yay. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. And watch now. He says, as he continues, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. He shall do this. He shall come down. Jesus himself, the Lord, will come upon this earth as showers of water on the earth. Meaning, he's going to turn it green again. It's going to be watered like the Garden of Eden. This planet that we're living on, and you know, my pastor John used to say during the kingdom, because it is a real kingdom and it is this earth, he used to say, I got dibs on Maui, you know. And I'm thinking, well, the whole planet's going to be Maui, right? The whole earth is going to be a paradise, literally. It's going to be the Garden of Eden. It's going to be beautiful, lush, watered, and green. And the Lord's going to see to that perpetually. It's just going to be this beautiful, awesome place. In his days, verse 7, shall the righteous flourish. The righteous on this earth are going to flourish during the kingdom. Now, people say, well, wait a minute now. Aren't every single person in the kingdom, aren't they righteous? Well, the Bible tells us that the kingdom will continue to be a place like it is on this earth, where people will marry and have children. And people will be born in the kingdom. People will be raised in the kingdom. So we understand from the book of Revelation that at the end of the thousand-year kingdom reign, Satan will be released from his holding place and allowed to go out and basically tempt those in the kingdom. Those who? Like us? No, no, no. Those that have never had to make the choice for Jesus Christ. They will be raised in the kingdom. People will be. They'll be raised up in that age where Jesus is ruling and reigning with that authority and that rightness, and everything will be great. But there will be those raised up who in their heart, in their thinking, will say, yeah, Jesus is always ruling and reigning. What if I don't want to be ruled, right? What if I don't want him ruling over me? Well, who would say that? Amazingly, the revelation of John that Jesus gave to him tells us many will turn. Many. Mass numbers will turn. How's that possible? How's it possible now? How's it ever been possible? God has been good to this earth and the people in it since the beginning, hasn't he? How did it happen in the garden in the first place? Right? How is it that two people living on this earth in a perfect environment that didn't have any parents, so they never had any dysfunctional issues, they never had any problems of abuse growing up or anything, because they were created grown up people. How is it that they turned? Interesting, isn't it? Even in the kingdom at the end of that age, people will be given a choice to make. Not those that have already made the choice. Don't get that wrong. But those that were born in the kingdom, that were raised up, they have to be able to make that choice. But in his days, the righteous shall flourish. Anybody who loves righteousness will flourish in the kingdom. An abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. There's going to be a total reign of righteousness and peace in the kingdom. And if you love righteousness, you're going to love the kingdom. Anybody who loves that righteousness of God will love it in the kingdom. This is why you got to understand this. This is why when all is said and done at the end of the great tribulation, before the kingdom begins, then nobody's going into the kingdom that doesn't want that righteousness and hasn't exhibited that by putting their faith in Christ. He's the king, and you won't go into the kingdom, which is his, unless you belong to him, right? So this is why people say, well, what about all the other people on the earth? They don't want righteousness. They don't want it. They really don't. Ask somebody, you know, ask your friends, ask people, you know, so do you want righteousness? No. What is it, by the way, they might say? Because righteousness is kind of a Christian word, right? What does it mean? What does righteousness mean? It means right relatedness, right relationship. Now, then re-ask the question to this worldly environment we're in. Do you want right relationships? Absolutely not. How do we know? Because there aren't any. There aren't any. And this is the key. People say, well, they should come into the kingdom. Why? They hate righteousness. We should invite them to get saved so that they will love righteousness. But presently, they hate it. And by the way, so did you. So did I. I was living in a condition of total unrighteousness, and I didn't want righteousness. I thought that whole concept was boring, right? What kind of fun are you going to have if you're righteous, right? The kingdom is going to be full of righteousness. And if you love it, right relationship, if you love that right relatedness, you will love the kingdom. And the relationship you have with the Savior is the first relationship you ever had that's right. You might want to think about that for a minute. Well, what about my marriage? Think about it for a minute. The first relationship you had that was right, righteous, was with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul says in the book of Romans that there are none righteous, nobody related in the right way prior to Jesus Christ coming into our lives. We didn't know how to relate rightly. He showed us what righteousness is, what right relationships are. And this relationship with him is really the basis by which these relationships can work, isn't it? Can you imagine this room full of people right here in the same room if we didn't all know Jesus? It'd be ugly, wouldn't it? Yeah. It'd be weird. It's weird anyway, but it would be weirder. It would be really strange if we didn't all know Jesus Christ, wouldn't it? What kind of relationships would we have? Weird ones. It would be awkward. It would be really odd. It really would. Jesus is the catalyst of relationships that are right. That's the only way it works. Now, if you love righteousness, you're going to love the kingdom. He, the king, shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from river unto the ends of the earth. It's an absolute total reign when Jesus is ruling in the kingdom. There is no part of the earth, isn't this awesome? There's no part of the earth where he isn't ruling and reigning. There's no little corner over here, no little, you know, area back here where he's not reigning. He's reigning on the whole planet during the kingdom, every bit of it. Total dominion. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Now, what does that mean? Well, whether it means at the end of the kingdom or it means before the kingdom starts, both are appropriate. You can chew on that one, decide which one you think it is. We know before the kingdom begins, Jesus will come to this earth in the second coming and devour, literally, with a word of his mouth and destroy the enemies of God. I don't know what he says in that context, but it's potent, whatever it is, when he comes back. Now, the kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents, and the kings of Sheba and Saba shall offer gifts. Everybody on earth, all the nations and all the societies that are established in the kingdom, these leaders that are part of the nations of the world, they're going to perpetually be bringing gifts to Jesus. People are just constantly bringing him things and just laying them down before him, which is, by the way, the right thing. This is what should be going on. You know, remember when Jesus was born? What happened? They brought gifts, didn't they? Right? they brought presents to him. Why? Well, because he's the king, right? And they came asking, didn't they? Where is he born? King of the Jews. Where's the king? We want to give him presents. This is what will happen in the kingdom perpetually. People will just show up, and Jesus, no doubt, will rule from Jerusalem. He will sit on David's throne, and he will be there in Jerusalem, you know, Maui or not. We're going to be probably wherever he's at and being dispatched to deal with issues, dealing with governing, whatever that might be, whatever that might mean. But the point is, people perpetually are bringing him presents and gifts from all over the world. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. The kingdom of Christ, folks, it's going to be amazing. People will finally see the value of giving to Christ. Wouldn't it be awesome if the world saw the real value of giving to Jesus Christ, giving him the worth and value he really deserves? For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. There won't be anybody in the kingdom that's going to be needy or poor or doesn't have a helper. Jesus is going to be their helper. And so we see that his reign not only is a reign of righteousness and a total reign over the whole earth, but it's also a reign of generosity, giving to the needy, helping those in need. Anybody who has a need, this is going to be an awesome thing. In the kingdom, when somebody has a need, Jesus has got it, just like that. If someone starts to experience anything of need, Jesus is on it. That's amazing to me. So he's going to deliver anybody that's in need. And as soon as that person has that need and cries out, the person is dealt with in that sense, the poor, and also him that hath no helper. Anybody who feels like perhaps they just don't have somebody to help them, Jesus is the helper. All these things you say, wait a minute, isn't he the helper now? Absolutely. What's the difference? There, he will be recognized as such. Today, the whole world, they don't think of him that way. Generally, he's a byword in this society we live in this world we live in. People use his name in more of a derogatory sense than any other name that's ever been used. Jesus Christ, his name, is thrown around more than any other name that's ever been in existence today. There, nobody will do that. Nobody will do that in the kingdom. People that are in need will be helped. And he is the helper, of course, even now. But there, finally, recognition for our king will be established. He shall spare the poor and the needy and shall save the souls of the needy. Man, everybody that needs is going to be helped and saved. Now watch this. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. No deceit and no violence in the kingdom. This is going to be great. When you talk to somebody in the kingdom, you never have to worry whether or not that person's being deceitful. You can't say that today, can you? It's always on your mind, in your thinking. Am I being deceived here? Is this person being deceitful? Right? Not then. And he redeems that from them. And no violence. Nobody's going to be violent. We read in Isaiah that the wolf will lie down with the lamb, right? The lions and the oxen and all the little animals with the lions. And it says a child will lead them. Just a child just be dragging a lion along, you know, come on, little pet lion, you know. No violence. Nothing will happen. You can let your kids run out and play in the fields with all kinds of wild animals, bears and lions, and the kids will just have a blast. Can you imagine if you're a little child and you could run out and play with the panthers and the lions, and it's great, right? And nobody would get hurt. Nobody's going to get eaten. No eating kids. No child abuse in the kingdom. No abortion in the kingdom. No injustice. No deceit. Nothing. Nothing that would turn your stomach like it does today. The issues of today, folks, would be smashed in the kingdom. The arguments that our two presidential candidates tonight are debating back and forth would be smashed in the kingdom. Anything that would come against a child or a person in any form of injustice would be crushed in the kingdom. We're a far, far, far distance from that reality, aren't we? But there, it'll be right. He will do that. He will redeem. That word redeem is goel. Should ring a bell. Goel. The kinsman redeemer. The book of Ruth. Boaz, the man who ended up marrying Ruth, the Gentile, the Moabite woman. He's the redeemer. And that whole story pictures that particular reality. Redeeming, pulling out of the condition that they were in. And watch this now. In this sense, those that enter into the kingdom, folks, listen carefully. Precious shall their blood be in his sight. People say, what, are they going to get martyred? No, they won't be martyred. His sight is holding them, and their blood is precious, meaning it won't be spilled. Why? Because his was. You see, our day and age, of course, we see martyrdom. We've seen martyrdom since the ancient days. But there won't be any martyrs in the kingdom. There won't be. Now, his view of his saints today, their blood is precious to him, isn't it? But his blood is what's precious to us. But in the kingdom, there won't be any martyrdom. There's no violence. There's no blood to be shed in that sense. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall be praised. He's going to be praised and prayed for. Why would we pray for our king? Why would we pray for him? Why would you pray for a king today? That he would just rule and reign, right? With righteousness. He prays for us, right? And he will continually be prayed for by his people in the kingdom. What is prayer? What is it? Is it making a set of requests? Trying to get God to do something? Is that what prayer is? We call that supplication. You can make supplication in your prayers, can't you? What is prayer, though, in the strictest sense? It's simply talking to God, right? So, of course, prayer will be made continually on his behalf for him, right? Because we'll be talking to him all the time, constantly talking to him. It doesn't say here that we are going to make supplication. It simply says we'll pray. We'll talk to the Lord continually. And he's going to be given all the gold. In other words, all the precious metal or deity will be given to him. And daily he shall be praised. This is the best part. Every single day in the kingdom, Jesus Christ is praised and worshipped. Every day. Daily. Well, how's anything going to get done? People say. He's the king. He knows how to get things done. And let me just say this today. People do this in this context in the life that we're in now. How am I going to get anything done, you know, if I'm just a real devoted Christian? Well, I would say the same thing as in this context. He knows how to get things done. So often people use the excuse of not getting things done to keep them from worshiping their God. And it boils down to, hey, I'm really busy and I need to get some things done, really. But that is the issue, isn't it? So often. What is it that keeps people from really following after the Lord? I mean, so often it's busyness. It's stuff that's going on. It's distractions. It's other things that are happening. I need to praise him daily. I need to worship him daily. I need to give my life to him every day. And in that daily kind of activity, I am living in a sense like the kingdom will be lived out. Do you think in the kingdom, when Jesus is reigning on this earth, and again, there's going to be people and it's going to be a society and all the rest, do you think that there's going to be this attitude of, well, I'm kind of busy? You think somebody's going to want to say that to Jesus? I'm sorry, I'm busy, you know, I got things to do. I know you should probably get praised today, but, you know, I got stuff going on. Why am I saying this? To make you feel bad? No, of course not. A little. But really, not at all. I'm just trying to draw the comparison here, folks. What are we going to do there? What are we going to do there in the kingdom? Well, we're going to praise him every day like that. Oh, who's going to care? Well, oh, this didn't get done because I was praising Jesus? Oh, well, right? So what about today? Oh, well, that's different. I mean, we're, you know, it's not the kingdom, right? We're not in the kingdom now. But the thing is that this whole psalm is picturing for us what the kingdom's going to be like. And don't you see how that relates to now? Faithful with a few things, faithful with many things. I will put you in charge of a lot because you were faithful with a little. What kind of things can we do for the Lord that are of most value to him? Work hard? Get a lot done on his behalf? No. Let's go back to the Mary and Martha picture. What was the best that Jesus said would not be taken away from Mary? Sitting at his feet, right? In awe of him. Martha was busy. She didn't get the best part. And so again, people say, this isn't practical because, you know, this life is busy and we do have things to get done. True. But I'll tell you something. All you have to do is shift the right priority here and it can all get done. Just don't shift the praise and worship of your God for anything, ever. You'll never do it in the kingdom, folks. You'll never do it in the kingdom. For that's then. This is now. Then, now, it's really the same if you look at this in this context. So, now watch. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. Now, that's an unusual statement. There's going to be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. Now, the top of a mountain, I wouldn't highly recommend trying to grow anything up there. The tip of a mountain, the very top of a mountain, isn't necessarily the most fertile soil, is it? Where do you grow crops? Give you a hint. Down in the valleys, right? Because that's where it's fertile. Do you know why it's fertile? The tops of the mountains wash. And all that topsoil that was once on the top of the mountain is now where? In the valley. So you plant your seed there, and that's where stuff grows. But here, in the kingdom, even the tops of the mountains will be flourishing. That's how lush the kingdom's going to be. Now, it's interesting because that term corn reminds me of Amos chapter 9, verse 6, which talks about Israel being like a handful of corn. And the remnant of Israel will be in the kingdom. And it reminds me of what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 26, when he said, a corn of wheat, when it falls to the earth and dies, it doesn't abide alone, but bears much fruit. Did you know the kingdom is the fruit of the corn of wheat that fell to the earth and died? But the tops of the mountains is going to be so lush, the fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, meaning the strands or stalks or stalks of grain or corn or whatever is growing on the tops of the mountains, keep this in mind, are like the cedars of Lebanon, basically. It's like tremendous growing and potentially this thick forest of growth on the tops of mountains. Everything is going to be incredibly lush, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. You can grow stuff in cities in the kingdom. Everything's going to be beautiful and lush. What is it going to be like? Are there going to be cities like there are today? I doubt it. There'll be garden cities, beautiful garden cities where you can grow things, and people in those cities will flourish like the grass of the earth. They'll just be growing healthy. It'll be an awesome place. His name, verse 17, shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. This kingdom that's being described here, let me just sum it up. It's righteous. It's a righteous reign. It's a total reign, the whole earth. It is a reign of generosity and giving. He gives to the needy. He redeems the poor. It is a ongoing, everlasting reign. Never stops. Never ceases. Keeps going and going and going. If you didn't notice this, I want to point it out in the psalm. And I'm almost done. I'm going to quit here in just a minute. If you didn't notice, there's a lot of he shalls and they shalls in this psalm. Let me just point them out to you. In the first couple of verses, you shall see in verse 2, he shall judge thy people. The mountains, verse 3, shall bring peace. Verse 4, he shall judge the poor of the people. and shall, verse 4 continues, break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure. They are going to respect. He's doing these other things. He, verse 6, shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. Verse 8, he shall have dominion from sea to sea. Verse 9, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. When you just notice what he's doing or what he shall do versus what we shall do, they shall do that are in the kingdom. He does all these amazing things. What do they do in the kingdom? Bow, right? Respect, fear him, you know. He's doing all these amazing things. And they shall also, his enemies will do one thing in this, and this is it. They shall lick the dust. That's it. They're going to be eating dust. Now, the kings, verse 10, shall bring presents. Kings of the earth shall bring presents to him. And just stay with me for a minute. It's great. Verse 12, or verse 11, all kings shall fall down before him and shall serve him. Verse 11. Verse 12, he shall deliver the needy. And verse 13, he shall spare the poor. Verse 15, or 14, he shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. And verse 15, he shall live. He shall live. And to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. And prayer also shall be made for him. That would be by his people. And daily shall he be praised. There's a lot of shall be's going on in here. They shall, he shall. But watch this. Verse 16. There shall be a handful of corn on top of mountains, and they in the city shall flourish. These are all amazing references to the condition of the kingdom. His name, verse 17, shall endure forever. His name, verse 17 continues, shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. This is all right and righteous, every bit of it. Blessed, verse 18, and I'm done. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. That's all God does. I want you to note this. Man can do all kinds of things that are unimpressive. We can always count on men to do unimpressive stuff. But God, the Lord God, the God of Israel, only does wondrous things. That's all he does. If God does anything, it's a wonder. It's amazing. It's phenomenal. That's what the kingdom's going to be like. Every single day and every moment of every day is going to be nothing but wonder and awe. Now, it's not going to be boring, right? It's not going to be boring. And the earth's condition back to the way it was in the garden, I don't know if you've ever talked to scientists about this, creation scientists in particular, but they tell us that if it's true that the earth had this water canopy around it, which is what broke when the flood occurred, and the earth goes back to that condition where the sun's rays do not penetrate through and basically cause the aging process like it does today in a radical way, the earth will then have this atmosphere. And many scientists believe that on the earth during the time of Adam and Eve, and even after that for the years before the flood, that the earth's oxygen levels were over 50% higher than they are now. Which means what? Well, which means not only does healing take place much faster. You know, they're working on this continuously in the medical field to put people in these chambers, you know, and pump oxygen, and they heal much faster. On the earth, you would basically, if you did cut yourself or hurt yourself, it would heal much faster in those days. But not only that, breathing that much more oxygen, you would not get tired nearly as fast. You could run around, and it's like being hooked up to oxygen. You ever been hooked up to oxygen? It's kind of nice. I had pneumonia once a number of years ago, and you know, I couldn't breathe without it, the stuff, you know, oxygen, that is. You know, they put that thing on your finger, you know, let's check your, I never did figure that out. Maybe somebody can, Cliff, maybe you can explain that to me. How do they check your oxygen level by putting a clip on your finger? I just don't get it. Of course, I'm not the smartest cookie in the cutter shop, you know. But here's the thing. They put this thing on your finger and it tells you how much oxygen level you have. Mine was like down in the low 80s. I don't know what that means. But they said, okay, you're dying. They stuck this oxygen on my face, right? I'm feeling great, right? A minute of that, I'm like, hey, I'm breathing pretty good. It wasn't me breathing. The oxygen was basically just getting pumped into my body, right? But think about this. In the kingdom, as it was back then, breathing would be a trip, right? You've got that much oxygen. Hey, let's do that again, right? Just breathing, just walking down the street. Hey, I'm feeling pretty good. This is all encompassing in this particular reality. The kingdom is going to be one awe after the other. Jesus doing wondrous things, constantly keeping things in order on this earth in the right way that it should be. It's never been before. And so, blessed is the Lord who does only wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. He says, now, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. This is the end of what they call book 2 in the division of the Psalms. We'll start book 3 in the next Psalm. And again, they correlate, many scholars have put this together, they correlate with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. 5 sections of the Psalms. And it's not a kind of a concrete kind of way of studying the Psalms, so I don't do it, but I just point that out. Because you'll see, if you turn the page in your Bible, might say at the top, book 3, as it starts Psalm 73. Which again, you know, means that we've covered Genesis, Exodus, and so this would begin the Levitical Psalms, or those that correlate with the book of Leviticus. It's a study you can do if you want. Again, it's not necessary to do that. The Psalms are rich enough without putting that together. But the point is, there's nothing more David is saying here for him to pray, because all of David's prayers found their fulfillment in that we just read. Do you think there's anything that hasn't been, I mean, if you were experiencing that, do you think there'd be anything that wouldn't be fulfilling? If this was the way it was, the reality that we live? I don't think so. David in 2 Samuel 23, this was his hope. In his last words, he declared that. He's just looking forward to this time. Before David died, he knew this was coming someday. By the way, David will be there in the kingdom. Now that's going to be a trip, right? So will Moses, you know, and Isaac, all those guys, all the Old Testament saints are going to be there. You know, think about it. You're hobnobbing with Moses and Isaac and Abraham, Lot. What were you thinking? No. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be wonderful. And here's the great news. If you are born again and a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll be there too. We'll all be there together. It's only 1,000 years, just a short period of time, really, compared to eternity. And I have a feeling it's going to go by pretty quick. I think once we get our new bodies, you know, time's just not going to really have the relevance it does now. It sure has relevance now, though, doesn't it? What a treat when it doesn't matter that much. Oh, how much time? Well, it doesn't really matter. Yeah. Does now, though, right? I need to go to bed, right? That's what half of you are thinking. I'm glad he's wrapping up. I'm getting tired. So, isn't this going to be grand when the kingdom is finally here? And that's what it really is all about. That's what, you know, that's what is coming after a short period of time here, I believe, folks. You know, we could be out of here just like that. Tonight. Got my vote. Lord, come back tonight if you want to. Come get us. Take us out of here. But here's the thing. You are already, and this is a key understanding, you are already born again, which means you are already eternal, which means your life should be really in the most fundamental way. Should be absolutely no different now and it will be in the kingdom. Apart from the conditions of the earth, but the condition of your heart, purpose of your life, purpose of your existence should be no different. Just leave you with that to ponder and think through and pray. So we're going to take some time, have communion, and if you can stick around, that'd be great. And Daniel's going to lead us in some praise songs to our King. And we'll take a few minutes and have communion, and then if you can stick around and pray, we'll do that. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the kingdom that's coming, for the promise, Lord, of that time that's not too far off, I believe, when you will wrap things up and there will be war no more. There will be no more violence. There will be no more pain, no more need in the sense that we see it so often now in this world, in this life. And any time, Lord, there's something that needs to be taken care of, you will do it. You will provide. And Lord, we know ultimately that's who you are anyway. You are our provider and you are our God. And we really need to worship you daily now. We really ought to be living for you now. I pray that we would have that faithfulness with the few things that we have to do here and now, that you might be able in that time to grant us many things, to be overseen and helping you in the sense that we are dealing with the issues of the world in that time. But Lord, even now, I pray that we would be those that are stewards of the things you give us to do in this time, doing the things you've called us to do, loving each other, teaching the word, preaching the gospel, sharing our lives in that sense. So we just give you this time. We pray now that as we come to the table, this would be a special time for us just to be with you, knowing that we're forgiven of our sins, and that's what's represented in the cup and the bread, that you had given yourself for that purpose, that we would be saved. And we come now to remember that. We come, Lord, in so many ways, as John declares in 1 John, to confess our sin. Because we know if we'll do that, then you are faithful and righteous to cleanse us of all that ugliness and junk. That way we can get on with doing the part of our lives that you've called us to do. So help us in that. Meet us at the table. Thank you for your love and kindness. Bless us now as we worship and have a time of communion with you. In Jesus' name, amen.